Grab your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. We're going to spend a few moments today digging into God's holy word. It's a precious part of our week together. I have a shorter time and sermon than normal because of the other special things we've done this morning, but excited for God's word as we continue. I want to recap where we left off last week because it was a very significant moment in our study through the Gospel of John, as we encountered and walked through and worked through the very important John 14, verse 6. Today, I want us to review that for a moment and then dig into verses 7 through 11. And so with that, in our short time together, let's jump in. John 14, verse 6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Church, this is truly good news, and I want you to really know it as such. Why? Because there is a way to God. There's a way to God. The fact that God has even made a way to him, to be restored to him, to live with him forever, is huge news. The holy God has seen fit to make a way for a people to know him, enjoy him forever. Don't miss that. Don't gloss over that, but embrace it and celebrate it. The fact that God has made a way, and that way is not dependent on your good works or merit or effort, but on Jesus, is even better news. You would think that if there's a way to God, it would be a very refined thing by which only a few people would ever make it up the mountain, and the most accomplished, the very righteous. But we didn't need the very righteous. We needed perfection. We needed pure, absolute righteousness. Our best, the scriptures tell us, is like filthy rags. Oh, how desperate we were for a mediator, for an advocate, for a substitute, to make a way to God. Jesus Christ exchanged his perfect righteousness for our filthy rags. He took on what we deserve so that we could have what only he deserved. The good news of God's saving grace throughout the work of Jesus Christ is that you need not earn your way or pay your way to God. There is only one way, and Jesus paid the way. This means anyone God wills can be saved. In this, the gospel of Jesus is unbelievably inclusive, meaning the most wicked, the most detestable, the most evil person can find a way to God by the perfect blood of Jesus. Church, don't ever stop praying for the unbelieving people in your life, despite what they've done, despite where they've been. God is able, more than able. Don't ever think in your own life, no, the things that I've done are too wicked. The blood of Jesus is enough to pay your way. He is able, more than able. Jesus' blood paid it all. What we also saw is that while the gospel is wildly inclusive, it is also extremely exclusive in this, that there is only one way to God. There are not many valid religions or spiritual belief systems, but one by which you can be saved. 1 Timothy 2:5 builds on, the Apostle Paul builds on this truth in John 14, 6, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ. I pray that if you have not yet repented of your sin and truly trusted your life to Jesus alone, that you would, that Jesus alone would be your salvation and the only way to God. no man or woman who has denied Jesus is in a better place after they die. That would be to believe or that there's another way. There is not another way but by Jesus. We are desperate, church, for a Savior, for a good shepherd, and God in his grace has made it possible for us to know him. So the title of today's message, the focus of this short sermon today. Look with me at verses 7 through 11. Verse 7, Jesus continues, If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus is saying very clearly that to know him is to know the Father. He's saying to his disciples, who know me, you know the Father. We must not miss the weight of this, church. Jesus is the way to God. He is God. To know Jesus is to be reconciled to God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. God is Trinitarian. Thereby, our salvation is Trinitarian. This is the God we know and fellowship with as a result of knowing Christ. Like he has done all throughout the gospel, Jesus is making his deity known. These guys are looking at a man sitting before him, and he's constantly elevating and revealing his deity. I am God, God in flesh, an eternal member of the triune Godhead. I am the Son of God. If you know me, you know God. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are not separate. So there is no reconciliation or knowing of one without the others. Let that really sink in. I think we know this in our head, but do we really get what it means for us? That you know God in Christ Jesus. The disciples surely still struggled with the fullness of what Jesus was declaring here, and they often did. They didn't have the perspective, church, that you and I have. We have the fullness of the complete canon of God. What God has declared, we know to know him, to understand salvation, to understand sanctification, what he has done, what he will do, he's given it to us. We have this amazing blessing in the Word of God. We get to stand on this side of the cross. These guys didn't have that yet. And so we understand why the struggle and where Philip's question comes from. Look with me at verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. What this is showing is that while the 11 disciples before him believe in Jesus, trust in him as the Messiah, have given their lives to him as their Lord, they're still learning the fullness of what that means for them. In some ways, I believe they see, but they don't see. There's a full understanding that they're still gleaning. And let me just ask us here, how often are we guilty of doing what Philip is doing here? Saying, Lord, I believe in you, but just show yourself to me. Just give me a sign. Just tell me what to do. And in this, I think what we can often do in that moment is what we're doing is we're really setting down our faith and we're wanting to live by sight and we want God to help us live by sight and not by faith. Our flesh always wants to exchange faith for sight. That's the work of the flesh. Why? Faith is hard. Faith means I got to trust and be dependent on another. So Philip says, seeing the Father is enough. Well, yeah, because it's right there. Doesn't require any faith, doesn't require any extension, dependence, trust. But church, understand this morning, that's what faith is. It is depending on and trusting in Jesus when we don't see it, when we don't fully get it, we are in faith trusting him as God, that he will do what he says he will do, that his work on the cross is enough, that we are reborn and made new in him. It is our faith that brings us into this relationship, and not our works and what we can see. Beloved, when you are tempted to say, just show me, remember two things. Number one, he has told you what you need to know in his word. The Lord declares that the word is sufficient. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So let us go, church, confidently to the word of God and trust it and submit to it. The second thing, before we move on from this, that I want to just encourage you, remind you of, is don't forget that as a Christian, your life is one of faith and not by sight. We live by faith and not by sight. Trust that Jesus is enough. Don't get caught up in what Philip's asking for. Hey, show me this, and then that will be enough. That Jesus is enough. His word and testimony are enough. What we need to say is, Lord, thank you. You have shown me Jesus, and this is enough. Remember the purpose of this gospel, and may it be so in your life, found in the last verses of the Gospel of John, John 20:31. These things are written so that you may believe, and that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I pray this is so for you, that you would believe that he is God, that you have God in Christ alone. Verse 9 and 10, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am the Father, that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? Jesus says, you know me. I know you know me because you're one of my sheep. One of my elect, the ones that I've come to save and to train up and to send out. Because you know me, you know the Father. Because I and the Father are one, when you've seen me, you see him. You know God. And again, this is the beauty and the mystery of the triunity of God. Three and yet one. We do not believe in three different gods. We do not believe that God is one being in three different modes. We believe in the mystery of three who are one. He's saying, you know me, therefore you know the Father, therefore you have God. I don't think he's questioning him when he says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Jesus knows. He knows what he believes. I think he's using that question as a way to reorient his thinking about who Jesus is and about who Philip is in knowing God in a fuller sense. Do you take what you know about God and in faith, put real feet on it. Feet that endures, faith that endures you through this life. Faith that says, despite what I'm facing, I know God. I'm reconciled to him. That knowing is not just a knowing about. I know him. I have relationship with God. God has me. I have him. I'm good. I'm victorious in Christ. And we need this too. You and I, we need this all the time. Let me ask you, does your Christian practice, your faith in Jesus, equal a true foundation under your feet that no matter what you're facing, you have the God of the universe, and thereby you endure that season in faith? That you're good with God, that your faith in Jesus, your practice of trusting Him for salvation, equals a trusting God in your daily life. I know that this could be a little profound, and I pray that it sinks in today and you get it, that if you're wrestling with it, you would keep wrestling. It is extremely practical, though. It's a reminder that we need all the time. I remember a significant testimony by which Pastor John Piper had with a member of his church. A man came up to him years ago in a season of election in our country where this man was undone at the thought of the guy that he didn't want to get elected was going to get elected and was freaking out. What are we going to do? It's over. The whole thing's a mess. He's undone. And what John said to him really stuck with me. He looked at him and he said, "Are you a Christian?" And there's a part of me that goes, "Oh, I wonder how he took that question." He's a member of his church. But what he was doing was very loving and very good, and I believe similar to what Jesus is doing here for Philip. He was reminding him, reorienting him. Remember who you are in Christ. Child of God, adopted, secure by the blood of the Lamb. Your eternity is secure in the power of God. Do not be undone by the storms of this life, by the ups and downs, the ebbs and flows, the decisions and lawmaking and happenings of sinful fleshly men. You are a resident of the kingdom of God. You're a sojourner here, an exile here. He was reorienting his thinking to remember who he was in Christ. You know God. You have God. Are you a Christian? Let that redefine how you're receiving this news and wading your way even through it. In the same vein, Jesus is saying, how can you say, show me the Father? You have the Father because you have me. Understand the Trinity. Understand what I bring you. Understand who you are in me. Church, we need this too. I praise God that you are experiencing this. If you just attend Disciples Church, I want to encourage you to get more involved than just attending on a Sunday. Come to a midweek gathering. Get involved in one of our groups. Lean in and get to know family and walk together. Because one of the beautiful things that comes out of that is we get to reorient and bless each other along this path. It happens all the time. I could stand here for the next 2 hours and share testimonies of how it's happened just this week alone. And those are just the stories I know, probably many more. I'll tell you one significant one in the way this happened in my life this week. Wednesday, we had our long-anticipated next court hearing for our foster daughter, Piper, who we are very hopeful after having her in our home for 2 years, since she's been 2.5 months old, to get to adopt her. Mom and the other alleged bio dads, no one's interested. And yet the system before us has to dot the I's and cross the T's and do what is necessary before parental rights are terminated, before adoption can happen. That's all good. Although the system's very broken. We left our last hearing, although very disappointed at news that we have to wait 75 more days to get a ruling for the next step in the process, a ruling that we were expecting last November. Came today after hearing the judge say very specifically to the mom, I will rule next time we're in this room on May 31st, this last Wednesday. We waited for 4 hours in the waiting room. Finally, our case was called. We went into the room, and immediately she turned to the county worker, said, are we ready to move forward? The county worker announced, no, Your Honor, we need 90 more days. And then began to list three reasons why, thereby further unfolding why the system's broken and some hard steps we still have to see overcome. The judge was gracious to remind us that while this is incredibly painful news, we need to be patient because what we don't want to do is have a conclusion drawn by which we have to come back after adoption and deal with stuff later, which we agree with us. This is worth the wait to do it right now. I was in some shock and not very responsive. My bride was full of tears, holding her hand in the courtroom, and then we were quickly dismissed. Not very many moments later, we're in the car, and then she began to speak great biblical truth that was a blessing to both of us. She said, I'm so bothered by this and so hurt in this moment because I see that I put my expectations and my longings and my hopes on what I hoped man would do today. And the word says clearly in James that we're not promised tomorrow, nor should we put our hopes in it, that if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. It's why he loves us enough to say, live today, steward today. If he gives you tomorrow, then do tomorrow. We don't put our hopes as Christians in tomorrow in temporary things. And she reoriented our thinking to these truths, and that is going to be a great help for this next 90 days and going into the next hearing, by which we'll probably have more. Our hope is in God. Our trust is in God. And we are blessed to be given today with Piper and to be given an opportunity to steward this journey. But in that moment, we had to be reoriented to remember how good it is that we have God and we know God. And we get to. I even said to another brother this week, as Philippians 1 says, that it has been granted to us to suffer for his name's sake. So let us walk in these truths, church, through these things together. The gospel would be bright in and through us. That as the storms rage, we cannot forget, get caught up in this place being our saving grace and our circumstances changing being our hope. Our hope is in Jesus. Amen? Finally, look with me at verse 10 and 11. The words that you say, that I say to you, Jesus says, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. He's saying, you need to understand this. You need to believe that I am God, that I am united eternally with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And not just rely on believing in the works themselves. Understand who I am and what I've come to bring. This is what he's been saying throughout the gospel. We see it. We saw it specifically in John 5, 19 through 23. Speaking of his unity, of the authority with God. He's going to really, in the next chapters, bring this truth home and elevate it. Thereby, it shows me that we need this too. We need to have a better and more complete understanding of the unity of the Godhead and what it means in Christ that we have God, we walk in God, we're secure in God. We often speak that the scriptures say that Christ is in us and we are in Christ. Understand that is your unity into the Godhead. That being in Christ and Christ in us is a means of our salvation and life with God. But it's not just Christ we get. It's the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. Don't just believe in the signs. Don't just believe to be saved. Believe so that you have God. So that you know God and walk with him and live for him all the days he gives you under the sun and forever. Amen? Hear these last words this morning from Revelation 21, verse 3. As we look towards eternity with God, of him being our God, of us being his people, and the unity we have, it says, I heard a voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. This is truly good news that we look forward to with great anticipation. I pray that you know God. That begins by turning from your sin and trusting your life to Jesus. That Jesus would work in and through you to mature you, grow you, take you where he wants you, to honor him with your life. To no longer be in judgment because of your sin. Only in Jesus can we know and enjoy God forever. Let us leave this place this morning confident, joyful, that he will dwell with us. We will dwell with him and worship him forever. Lord, we pray this morning that we would have a right understanding of these things. That we would submit to what the Word says about these things and the parts of it that are still a mystery to us, that are a struggle for us, that we would not try to overlay our wisdom on the Word, but we would seek the fullness of the Word to instruct us, and we would submit to you in faith. Lord, I know there's people in this room this morning that are going through some really serious struggles, turmoil, persecution, hardship. That you would remind their hearts, as you did with me, Jennifer, this week, as Jesus did here with the disciples, of this great news that should change everything. That in Jesus Christ alone, we have God. We know you. Not just know about you, but know you in relationship and reconciliation. And that we would live our days in faith on that truth. That it would embolden us and empower us to endure the sufferings and the struggles that come our way, that we would not be undone by them, that we would not allow the enemy to get us busy enough to not be walking with the body of Christ, but that we'd keep committed to this gathering, to growing in discipleship and studying your word and submitting to our shepherds and maturing and then making disciples of others. Because we need these truths. We need them again and again and again. And we thank you, Lord, that you are so patient with us. And you are at work in and through us. You truly are our cornerstone. You truly are worthy of our praise. And so with the song, we acknowledge you as the one by which we live for. But it move beyond the words of the song and move into the next hours and days of this week. If the Lord wills, we will do this or that for your glory and our joy and others' eternal good. I pray these things in Jesus' name.